If you'll go to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 20. There's only 22 chapters, so if you find that, go back to a couple chapters. Chapter 20. Revelation, of course, is quite an interesting book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is sometimes called the Apocalypse. It talks about future events, future activities. And for a Christian, it tells us how everything's going to end. So no matter how bad things are now, we know the end result.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And if you're saved tonight, you know your destiny. There's a home in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I don't think it's possible to fully describe what heaven will be like.
Nope.
There are a lot of information, but not nearly all the information that would explain what it will be. But it'll be a wonderful day to be in heaven.
Amen.
But unfortunately, there's also a place. There's the doom of Satan and the abyss. It is a place of eternal punishment for those that are lost. And it describes that here in chapter 20. Starting verse 11. This is the vision that John the Apostle saw and revealed in the book of Revelation. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, the place of the body, and hell, Hades, the place of the soul, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Amen.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some call this the Great Judgment Day. Sometimes it's referred to as a Great Day of Accounting. In 1741, we referred to it briefly this morning, but Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now we know our God is a God of love, a God of mercy and grace. He's a God of forgiveness. But also, we see that aspect of anger from him. And he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, referring to the holiness, the righteousness, and the judgment of God. And of course, as a result of that sermon and others, there was a great awakening that occurred in America. It got the attention of people to realize, I can't just live my life however I want. I need to get right with God, because there'll be a day of accounting. So God is holy. And when he is angry, he is justified in his anger. His anger is always pure. He's not psychologically trying to deal with people's minds or pull some string and, try to intimidate anyone. His anger is holy. It is just and is right. He's not trying to work a crowd and get people stirred up or scare people. He is just a holy God and is true and is right. The passage referred to people that there is no fear of God before their eyes in our world. Boy, do we live in a day like that now, where there is no fear of God. There is mocking of God. Mocking of Christianity. People have lost their fear of God. And they're unconcerned about their soul, unconcerned about the future, thinking nothing will ever happen. Sometimes at a point of death or after a loved one is taken, it gets the attention of people and they realize, I've tried to ignore this, but what happens? And they begin to question. But for the most part, people in our country and Western countries really don't even consider it. They don't think about it, to realize that someday they'll have to give account of the way they live.
Right.
In England, there was a bus ad was put on the bus by an organization that was a humanist or a socialist group. And it contained a slogan, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." And that sort of states where a lot of people are at.
Right.
Live it up. If it feels good, do it. All those slogans. Our society really wants to get rid of God. And a lot of the things that are happening worldwide and culturally are really animosity toward God. Not toward a previous president, but animosity toward God, righteousness, holiness, and the things of God. So as we look at this passage, we see a court scene, someone on a throne ready to judge and determine what will happen to the people before him. But it is a unique situation because there is no defense. There is no one arguing against those that are accused. There's no plea of innocence on the part of the guilty. There's no bargaining with a legal team for those that are accused. And there is no leniency on the part of the judge. So it is not exactly the way our court system works. It will be holy and just and righteous.
Right.
I don't believe that it's possible for a person to say they're a Christian, be saved, and believe the Bible, and deny these truths. It is in the Word of God, and it tells us what will happen. So there's some things that we see from this passage. First of all, there will be a place of judgment. It's very graphically depicted in verse 11. And it says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." John says, "I saw." He said, "I saw it." It's a great throne. It speaks of majesty sitting on a throne. It talks about the size, that it was something that was very impressive, a great throne that he was able to see. And speaking of the one who sits on that throne as the judge, his importance, the extent of his power and the extent of his judgment, all those things are revealed. It is a white throne, speaking of holiness and godliness, speaking of the fact that our God is holy. We see that many times in Scripture, how white is a picture of purity and holiness. And yet there will be people stand before God that have violated the law of God. We heard the Ten Commandments in Sunday school this morning, and it's good to go to Sunday school, and there are things that you learn no matter how long you've been saved. But we started going through all the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And I wonder how many people are going to be standing before that throne. Here's this holy throne, this great throne, and the judge, the righteous, holy God, they're standing before him. And I believe individually, every person will stand before him. And they open a book and other books. And they begin to reveal. Let's see. "You took the name of the Lord God in vain. You blasphemed God." All those things are recorded. All those things will be made clear at that moment. There are going to be those that coveted and stole things, or lusted, or hatred, or actual murder. And they stand before a holy God. But from that throne is the emanation of holiness. And it would be like a dagger to look upon those people who suddenly stand before one whom they are guilty, not just accused, but guilty of whatever sins they've ever committed. All of it will be revealed at that moment, at that time. People have made graven images, who worship false gods. They worship their car, their house, their bank account, their hobby, their football team, their pop idol. There are all these things they live for, all these things that are important to them, more important than God himself. They're going to be standing before a holy God, a great white throne. So he is coming. He's coming again, and he's coming as a judge. There was something that happened several years ago. It was a hijacking of an Israeli airliner, El Al jet. It was coming from Africa, going back to Israel. And after it landed, the Israeli force was trying to determine how they're going to deal with it. And knowing the people that hijacked the plane did not know Hebrew, they determined that we're going to go into the plane and we're going to speak in Hebrew, which the other people don't know, and say, get under your seat, get down, and we're going to shoot. That's exactly what they did. They boarded the plane in Hebrew, which all the Jewish people knew. They got down under the seat. But because of the shock of the moment, some people did not go down.
Right.
And they killed the terrorists, but unfortunately, some of the Jews along with them. You know, it teaches us something, that there is going to be an accountability. For one reason or another, those people did not obey the command. And there are going to be people, they think they're innocent. They think, nothing can happen to me. But they stand before their accuser. If they didn't follow the instructions, they're going to be in trouble. I think Matthew 7, so telling. That was the passage of the sermon that was preached the morning that I got saved. And basically it says, by their fruits you'll know them. And there are going to be people that say, have we not done wonderful works in thy name, cast out devils, and all these things that they've done? And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you.
Right.
There'll be people that stand before him, the books are open, it'll all be revealed, and it'll all be made known. But it's too late. So there is a place of judgment where all unsaved people will stand. Look, there is a bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will be rewarded or a loss of reward. Every man according to his works. So that's going to happen during the tribulation hour. That's the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. This is at the end. This is at all unsaved people standing before the great white throne. And every one of them are lost is why they're there. The saved people will not be there. It's lost people, those who are not saved. And all their life will be shared before them. It'll all be revealed. It is interesting that today with computers, when we started the church, it was not common for anybody to have a computer. In fact, somebody, when they first started using computers, it was called MS-DOS. Some of the young people don't know what that means, but it's something from Satan. That's what it is. I mean, it's very confusing, very difficult to understand. It takes a lot of time and effort. And you turn on your computer, you go get a cup of coffee, eat supper, and it'll be running when you get back.
Right.
It was a different time. But today, you literally can know something happening all over the world instantaneously. There's all kinds of social media. When I first got saved and started preaching and listened to preaching, I often would hear preaching against soap operas. Brother Brown, you remember that, don't you? Soap operas. I mean, today it's not soap operas. It's their smartphone. They're watching gossip, living in a fantasy world. And listen, the honest truth, if somebody forgot or lost their phone, start shaking. Gotta have my phone. I gotta have my phone. But for some people, it's everything. Social media is everything. How many friends do I have? How many likes do I have? How many people are following me? And to some people, that's everything. Well, that's the old-fashioned soap opera. It's just a present, same thing. Just different form. And there are going to be people that stand before God and it's going to be known because it's a record. You put stuff on a computer, there's a record somewhere. It'll all be known. But God keeps a record of everything. More so even than a computer. And you can't erase it. It's all there and it's all verified. And it says, we know the book was open, but before that it says the books were open. And evidently it is all the things that this person has done as they stand before God to give account of their life. All of it's recorded. That's chilling. But Jesus has given us the opportunity to hear the gospel, to be saved, which changes everything. But some people have been under that influence, maybe raised in a Christian home, perhaps gone to a Christian school, maybe heard several messages, and some of those people are going to stand before the great white throne, and there'll be the memory that I had the opportunity. I heard a message in chapel, and I knew I should get saved or get right with God, and I didn't do it. Someone witnessed to me, but I put it off, and we made a joke about it. They'll stand before God. Verse 11 says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat upon whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They fled away from his face. When we think about all the aspect of the world, the earth, I mean, the earth is a big earth. But compared to all the universe, you could put, I don't know what it is, I think a million earths inside the sun. And the sun is small compared to others. And you think of all the galaxies and the expanse. But it all fled away from the face of him that sat on the throne.
Amen.
So we know that God has a plan for the entire universe. And you can guarantee it's going to happen just like he said. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, so those that have already died, but now they're standing before him, fully aware of all their senses, said small and great. And I think it refers to those that are prominent, those that were wealthy, those who had reputation on the earth, those that few people even knew about, that were small, insignificant for some people in that community. But I saw the small and great stand before God. What a picture that would be. I can't fathom that someone now is going to be held accountable in such a way that everything is known. Kids, did your parents ever find out something about you and you didn't know how they found out about it? But they knew. You know, that happened to me. I thought, how can my father possibly know that I did this? He had made some new turkey feeders that he had aluminum wrapped over the top of it. Now, we lived on 80 acres. The nearest neighbor was about half a mile away. Nearest children were probably a mile away. My sister stayed in the house, never went outside to the farm or anything. So I took an axe. I was on top of that tree and I just drove that axe through that aluminum. And it was interesting how smooth and what a nice cut it would make in that turkey feeder. And before you knew it, I had a salt and pepper shaker turkey feeder. If there was a way to turn it upside down and shake the feet out, it would have worked. My father found them, obviously. And somehow he knew I did it. I'm not sure how he knew that. So he said, did you do this? And he wanted me to admit to doing it. And I said, he can't know I did this. I said, no, I didn't do it. And then he beat me some more. And he asked the question again, did you do this? And I'm thinking, he can't know I did this. And he beat me some more. And after about 3 or 4 rounds of that, I finally said, yes, I did it. I did it. But I didn't know he knew that. Kids, your parents know a lot more than you realize.
That's right.
They're aware of what's going on, and they know your friends. They know what music you're listening to. You'd be surprised what they know. You might hide some things for a while, but they know. And let me add another thing. I could go to a youth meeting and I could almost tell you to the person where they're at spiritually.
True.
I think there's something that for every pastor that you can just, crowd will come in and I can almost tell you, that kid's not saved or that one's not right with God. That one's rebellious. I mean, They think no one knows, no one realizes what I'm really like, you know, right away. But God knows every single person. He knows their heart. And they're going to stand before Him in a spiritual sense, naked before God, where all is revealed, everything about you. So all those people, billions, will be standing perhaps one by one before that great white throne. And they'll all give account of their life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved and I'll not be at that place. Because if you're saved, you don't belong there. It's for those that are unsaved. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself on the cross. All that we deserved, He took on Himself when He was crucified. And all paid for, all atoned for, so that our sins are washed away. They're as far as the east is from the west. They are hidden in His back and He cannot see them. They are buried in the deepest part of the sea. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. Amen. I'm thankful for the grace of God. But there are going to be people that stand before Him that have never trusted in the grace of God, never been saved and born again, and they'll be judged according to their sins. Think about this for a second. There are people that think, I'm a Christian because I live like a Christian. I follow certain laws and standards. And they're going to be judged and found guilty by their works. They're not saved by grace. They think they're saved by works. They'll be judged by their works. And yet they think that's their salvation. What a shock it will be for some people. And you look at the people that are going to be judged. There'll be all kinds of people and all nationalities, and God's no respecter in that sense. Anyone that has rejected the gospel will be there. Lot's wife will most likely be there. You know, there are only two people that Jesus told us to remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. And then said, remember this cup, remember him.
Right.
They're the only two mentioned in Scripture to remember. That was a warning to help us realize, don't do what she did. She so loved Sodom and all the things of Sodom that it cost her her soul.
Right.
Don't run with all those things of the world and put your heart and desire toward that to have someday stand before God and give account of your life. Herod Antipas will be there. There are those that worship Baal. They'll be there. We live in a day that's very similar to Baal worship and Ashtaroth, that we have so much sexual perversion in the day and hour in which we live. There are going to be people there that all kinds of diseases that were brought upon themselves by their sin. Judas will stand there, no doubt. He will be there, who sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. He was the one that kept the bag. He was the one that was a thief, but kept the money for the disciples. There are going to be those that love money, their job, position, power, but lost their soul. The Bible says, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's pretty clear you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. The love of money can send you to hell without a doubt. And then he told the story of a rich man who went to hell and a poor man who went to heaven. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. But the rich man went to hell because he loved riches more than he loved God. He never was saved. So you ask yourself the question, you wonder about all those around us. Now look, the majority of our church people have been saved quite a while, you know, several years. And I think we have to admit, you know, you'd be mature believer, strong Christian. But does it really sink into our heart and mind that most of the world's not like that? And there are neighbors and people all around us, friends or former friends or relatives that are unsaved. And if someday they are going to stand before that great white throne. Pilate no doubt will be there because he was a man pleaser. He said, Jesus, I find no fault in you. But for the crowd, he appeased them. Jesus told him, you'd only have power if it was given to you by God. And Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, and he listened. John Wesley said, as he went through university, that before he was saved, that he would only have friends who would help heavenward. That was his commitment. I only will have friends that lead me toward God. There's another man in Acts chapter 18. His name is Gallio. He was a deputy governor in the city of Corinth. It says Gallio cared for none of these things. When he heard the message and the preaching of the gospel, I wonder how many people are like that. They don't care. They're not interested. Right. I was there. Before you were saved, you were probably there. When I was small, we did have church. We attended a little country church, and everybody sat. It was just a little small church, but everybody sat in the very back, and I was in a very back row, last row. There were wooden benches, and you could sit. My cousin and I sat in the back. We go to church in our blue jeans and T-shirt, and it would slide back and forth in those wood pews, back and forth, just a little kid. I would sometimes crawl under the pew, but back and forth. And everything was like, when is this guy going to be done? And I couldn't wait. When he closed the Bible, like I said, oh, finally, it's over. It was like punishment. Now, there were people I know now, and met them later, that preached the gospel. But I wasn't interested. Now, I was just a little child, but nevertheless, I wasn't interested. There was a man that actually the church split when he was there. He had attended, I think graduated from Tennessee Temple, where I ultimately went to school. And he was trying to take the church out of a liberal convention, and he thought everything was fine, and came to a business meeting, and big church split. And he ended up leaving. I had, years later, gotten saved, called to preach, and I was preaching at my wife's home church. I was just starting out. And a man came up to me after the service, and he said, boy, your grandfather sure be happy for you. And I said, do I know you? How do you know my grandfather? It was that preacher. And here I was, I didn't even know his name. I didn't even know he existed. I didn't know anything about the story. And he heard me preach that night. But I wonder what he thought at that time, like, nothing good's going to come out of this place. Because I was not interested. And there are going to be people that they have no concern. They cared not, like Gallio, for none of these things. Go with me to chapter 21 and verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. And others that specifically are mentioned, not by name, but their attitude and temperament. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is the truth. You can't take what part of the Bible you want to believe. You have to believe all of it or none of it. It's either a lie or it's the truth, and it's God's holy word. And we don't often talk about it, but it's a reminder for all of us that are saved. There are people who are lost. This is their peril. This is what they will face. And if they die without Christ, that's where they will stand. The place of judgment and the people being judged, and then finally the penalty for judgment. In verse 12, we read the book of life was opened. And then other books were opened. The dead were judged by their works. No man's good enough. And some of those works are desperately evil. Isaiah said, our righteousness are as filthy rags. There is no good thing in us, in our flesh. And people are going to be judged. If we were judged, we'd be in the same boat. If we had to stand before God and give account of all the things that we've done, we'd all be in the same boat. Right. There's only one thing that made the difference. There was a day and an hour and a time where we received Christ as our Savior. Amen. We put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. In Mark 4:22, it says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad." Matthew 12:36, and these are the words of Jesus. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. When I was in elementary school, it was my first occasion to hear profanity. And it seemed like these kids were cool. They could swear, you know, they used profanity. And so I started doing what they were doing. I thought I would be cool like they're cool. Every idle word will be judged. Every single one of them. In Matthew 10:26, it says, "For them not there, fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, and that shall not be known." It'll all be open. It'll all be revealed. So there is a day coming when everything, every hidden, every secret thing will be disclosed before the judge that is holy. And he will pronounce the judgment. He will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." He will give the demand, "Cast them into the lake of fire, the hell forever and torment forever." Therein lies the penalty. There was a director in Montreal of the Neurological Institute. His name was Dr. Wilder Penfield. And here are his observations. I'm just telling you what he said. He said, "Your brain contains a permanent record of your past that's like a single continuous strip of movie film, complete with soundtrack. And this film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from your past one at a time. When a surgeon applies a gentle electrical current to a certain point of the temporal cortex of your brain," said the report goes on to say that as you relive the scene from your past, you feel exactly the same emotions you did during the original experience. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I'm just telling you what the report was. And that's what a man in a white coat with a few electric currents can do. And imagine what God can do. Amen. And we do know that often the past can haunt us. Sometimes it's hard to find forgiveness because we can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes it's hard to throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, "Lord, forgive us," and accept that forgiveness. But without that forgiveness, it'll all be revealed. The Bible speaks of hell as being a fiery place, a dark place cast into outer darkness. But perhaps one of the greatest torments is where the memory will always be vivid. To remember every opportunity we had to hear the gospel and rejected it. Go with me to verse 13, Revelation 20 and verse 13. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were cast into the lake. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death." Amen. So a man dies once, but there is a second death far worse than dying once. Right. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." They'll be judged by their works, but the basis of whether they go to the lake of fire is where their name's written down. We have some songs that my name's written down. You know, is your name written there? And when you get saved, your name's written down. So that's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and born again. But all imagine those that are so lost, those without help and without hope. One of our previous presidents, Calvin Coolidge, he was presiding over the U.S. Senate one day, and a fight broke out among two senators. And two of them were brought into his office, and they had it out with each other and arguing. I don't know if they're fist fighting or what they were doing, but they were at one another's throat. They were angry. And while all that was going on, he was picked up a book off his desk and was flipping through it. And finally he said to them, "Sirs, would you please stop?" Now they didn't realize what he had in his hand was a Bible. And he says, "It says you have no place there. My friend, be under no illusion. You're not going there. Not because I say it, not because I want it. What God desires, that all men repent and be saved." So there's a sense in which God does not want you there, but God in justice. If you're not willing to accept what his son did, can I say it graciously to you? I would say it about myself. If you reject his son, you deserve it.
Amen.
I deserve it. But listen, you don't have to go there. The quarrel was a temporary thing. But rejecting the Son of God is why they were not born again men. That's why they couldn't get along. And to think the decision to reject the gospel is for eternity. It's not for a day and an hour, and it's not toward one person, but it's forever. Let's bow for prayer.